job. And so we appreciate all of that help. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. How many of you are willing to bear some marks of a Christian? Amen. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for what we feel in this house. I thank you, Lord, for the challenge that you've been placing upon our hearts to be more like you. I pray that you'd help us to be willing, Lord, to bear the marks of a Christian, to stand out from this world, Lord, to be willing to be an example for you. I pray that you give us the strength and the direction, Lord, that we need tonight. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. So good to see everybody here tonight. Amen. We love and appreciate you. Thank you for letting us know when you're sick so we can pray for you. Letting us know when you're out of town so we're not worried that you might be sick. So it's good to see everybody here tonight. We're going to go ahead and go right on into our lesson. We're continuing our series, which has been looking at the marks that we should bear as a Christian and the things that should be evident in our lives, the fruit that we should bearing, We've already looked at loyalty, we've looked at patience, we've looked at courage, and the biblical examples that we've been given that portray those things. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But we should always be working to be more like Jesus, more like the Lord, working to be closer to perfection. And we've got a long ways to go to be perfect, but we should always be striving to be closer to perfection. We should be growing. If we look at our life over the last year, and if we don't see any growth from where we were a year ago, we need to start checking some things. We need to start checking our root system. We need to start checking, are we getting the nourishment that we need? Are we applying ourselves? Are we spending time with the Lord in prayer? Are we spending time in His Word? And if we don't see any growth over the last year or the last 5 or 10 years, then, Lord, what's going on with me? I need to be growing. What's happening? I need to be growing. And as pastor, I bear the responsibility to make sure that our church is growing. Of course, we want to grow numerically, but we need to be growing spiritually, growing in wisdom, growing in spiritual maturity, growing in grace, and growing in love, growing in the doctrine. If you're a teacher or if you're involved with ministry here at Harvest, then that ought to be our goal. Whatever class we're involved in or whatever ministry we're a part of, we should be making sure that we're producing growth and it's producing growth in those that we're ministering to. And that's what this series of lessons is designed to do. It's to help lead us in an examination of our hearts and how we're growing in the Lord. Are we showing the marks of a Christian? Are we showing the marks of a Christian? Can you tell a difference in our lives over the past year or since we've come to the Lord? Are we making progress? Now, obviously, we don't grow all of the time. There are setbacks. There's mistakes that we might make and problems that we have. But there should be a general pattern of spiritual growth in our lives, and these marks of a Christian should be portrayed in us. As I've mentioned, we've already covered loyalty, patience, and courage, and tonight we're going to look at humility. Turn to somebody and say, humility. Amen. Humility, not our world's most desired quality. That's not the quality that people really, really look for and strive after. The dictionary defines it as freedom from pride or arrogance, humility. The quality or the state of being humble. Humble means not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. Reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. Ranking low in a hierarchy or scale. As I said before, humility is not our world's most desired quality. But we're not supposed to follow after the world. We're not supposed to be like the world desires to be. But there's some marks that set us apart. These are the marks of a Christian and some things that make us different, and humility is to be one of them. In the days of Jesus Christ here upon this earth, in that time period, the worst thing that could be said about a man was that he was humble in that society and in that day. In that day, humbleness was considered to be the quality of a slave. A free man, would have been insulted to be called humble. But since Jesus came here to this earth, and since he served and lived and died, the best thing that you can say about a man now is that he's humble. Jesus Christ transformed the world. There's so much selfishness in our world even today, and there's so few who are truly humble, but humility is a Christ-like quality that we all need to seek to be developing. And the more that we have of it, the more Christ-like we are. Let's read a passage of Scripture tonight in Luke chapter 14 and verse 7. Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, 'Give this man place,' and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus told this parable of, says that he marked them of how they chose out the chief rooms. Another translation says he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the chief places. When he noticed that they were all trying and seeking to sit in the seats of honor. They wanted to be near the head of the table. And have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed people trying to make sure they get in the best seat and they get at the place of honor? And have you ever been part of that? You know, God help us. We've all got some flesh in us. It's a common thing in our society to seek out the place of honor, the best place to sit. But Jesus said, don't sit down in the best place. Don't seek after the best place, because there may be somebody more honorable than you come in. And then you have to give up your seat to them and go to a lower place. But rather sit in the lowest place so that the one who invites you will call you up to a higher place. And you think that this would come natural to us as Christians. You would think it would come natural to us as Christians. But unfortunately, we all, like I said, have enough of that flesh in us that we have to work on this. God, help us. Help us. People love to receive honor. People love to get credit. People love to be perceived as important. We all have that in us. Let me ask you tonight, what is the most favorite thing for every person in the world to hear? What is the most favorite thing for every person in this world to hear? They teach you this in sales. Their own name. I heard it somewhere. That is the most favorite thing that people love to hear. And so if you're trying to sell somebody something, remember that. Get their name and keep saying, "Hey, Ron, how do you like this one? Ron, I think this would look good." Yeah, and what do you, and you just, in their name, you keep it as positive reinforcement, they say. In fact, if we're trying to win somebody, I think we could use that too. Find out their name. Become a friend to them. Because remember, whether people admit it or not, the most favorite thing that people love to hear is their own name. People can talk for hours about themselves. And if you are not someone who talks easily to people, get them to talking about whatever they enjoy to do, and they'll talk. Find out what their hobbies are. Find out what you know, their family, talk about the weather, talk about whatever, but get them talking about themselves. You know, we're always the hero of our own stories. We don't tell those stories about when we messed up and made a fool of ourselves. We love to talk about our successes. We love to talk about victories. Ball players, they like to talk about the home runs. They don't talk about all the times they struck out or committed errors. Sometimes we even love to talk all about everything we've done for the Lord, when in fact He's done much more for us than we could ever do for Him. And so humility is needed everywhere. It's needed in our world. It's needed in the church. But I believe it's needed in our work of the kingdom of God. Just because we're involved in the church doesn't mean that we don't have to keep ourselves in check. And so we must be willing to be a servant. Too many, even the church, are seeking the highest place. They're seeking a name. They're seeking a title. They're seeking a position. We need to all be willing to humble ourselves so that God can do His best work through us. The first department store in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and one of the first in the entire United States, was Wanamaker's. Is that how you say it, I believe? Does anybody remember that? I think it was before most of our time. Well, it was founded in 1861 by John Wanamaker, and standing out from his competition, he guaranteed the quality of his merchandise in print. Imagine that. He allowed customers to return items for a refund, which was something that was unheard of at that time. He opened the first restaurant inside a department store, and he also invented the price tag. The price tag. They were also the first store with a telephone, the first store with electric lighting, and the first store to use pneumatic tubes to transport papers and money from place to place within the store. They opened other stores in New York and elsewhere and became a major department store until finally losing out to Bloomingdale's and Macy's, and the company was sold in 1978. There goes a story about this neatly dressed young man who comes into the store and speaks to Mr. Wanamaker in the early years, and he asked for a job. He was told, well, we don't have any jobs at this point, but he was unwilling to take no for an answer, and so he said, I'm willing to do anything. I just need a job. Mr. Wanamaker said, you know, let me think here, and he thought he'd get rid of him, and he said, well, I could use somebody to wash the windows. The young man said, you know, I'll take the job. And so washed the windows he did, and apparently did a great job, and he kept working at odd jobs here and there until finally the time came that he became the manager of that store and was making over $100,000 a year, which in that time was unheard of. That's the kind of spirit that we need in the service of the Lord. Whatever you need, Lord, I'm here. For he that exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we're speaking about humility, we have some incredible examples in the Word of God and some men that were giants, but they were humble. And if they could do it, then we could do it. And we must if we want to bear the marks of a Christian. So let's look at some of these examples. The great Apostle Paul, he boasted about only one thing. He said his glory was in the cross of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul didn't brag about all that he had done for the Lord. And he had some things that he could have bragged about. But he always talked about what the Savior had done for him. Paul had great accomplishments. He went on at least three major long missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire. He was planting churches. He was preaching the gospel. He was giving strength and encouragement to the Christians around the world. And out of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul is credited with being the author of at least 13 of them, and possibly Hebrews as well. He ministered to so many. He preached to kings. He preached to Jews. He preached to Gentiles. If you've never read the book of Philemon, I would recommend that you do it. You could do it in just a few minutes. Most likely, Paul was the one who won Philemon to the Lord. Philemon was a very wealthy man in that day, very rich man. It was later in Paul's life that he was in jail in Rome, and there he led one of Philemon's slaves to the Lord. His name was Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away and apparently had stolen some things from Philemon. But Paul wins Onesimus, and he takes him in, and he sends him back to Philemon with a letter, which is in our Bible today. And he's pleading the case of Onesimus and pleading for forgiveness and restitution. And in Philemon 1:18, he writes to Philemon about this slave, his slave, Onesimus. He says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." Think about that. Only a real Christian, and only a humble one at that, could write that, could take on that responsibility and say, if he's stolen anything from you, put it on my charge. Put it on my account. I'll repay you. Paul bore the marks of a Christian. We've talked about Moses being a great example, even for us today. Moses was a very meek man. Numbers 12:3 tells us, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Hebrews 11:24-25 also it tells us, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses, he was handpicked by God. He could have got a big head and say, "You know what, out of everybody, God chose me to be the leader, me the one to tell people how it's going to be, to lead a great number of people out of Egypt, to go towards the promised land." From a human standpoint, Moses had some things maybe to be proud of. But think of his humility. Moses was the one that went up on the mountaintop and talked with God face to face. He discussed things with the Lord. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 tells us, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He returned and his face was literally shining with the glory of God." And it says that he wist not. In other words, he didn't even realize his face was shining. He was so humbled that he didn't even know that the glory of God was upon him because he had been face to face with God. And how many others would have paraded around a little bit just to kind of let people know how holy they were? Do you ever see those, I don't know what you call them, devotion posts on social media? You know, they'll post, they got their Bible here, and they take a picture, and they got their coffee over here, and they got their notebook here, and they're taking notes, and just spending time with the Lord, click, and then they post it, you know. And now, if any of you have done that, I'm not picking on anybody. I just, when that happens, don't you kind of just wonder, are they really spending time with the Lord, or are they just going through Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is? Amen. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be vain and prideful about our relationship with you. There's no place for pride in our heart. There's no place for vanity when it comes to our relationship with you. God, I'm just thankful that you love me. I'm thankful, Lord, that you don't just kill me on the spot because of my sin. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have grace and mercy upon me and my family. Thank you, Lord, for somehow caring enough about me and my family to place your angels around about us. I want to tell you, we don't have any place for vain, and we don't have any place for vanity and for pride in our life with the Lord. Again, the greatest example we have of humility is in that of Jesus Christ. Think of his humility. God robed in flesh. God manifested in flesh. He He was the central figure in heaven. But he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a man. He taught something so contrary to the accepted thought of that day, that the way up is actually down. It didn't even make sense to them in the Roman Empire. He taught that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This was contrary to the world's belief at that time, and it's contrary to the belief of our world today. It is in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, that we read, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." It stirred up a little rivalry among the disciples. "But Jesus," in verse 42, "called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." James and John come to the Lord, and they're desiring to be on his right hand and on his left hand. And you know, that's a noble desire to be close to the Lord, but it stirred up the other disciples. And so Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over others, and they exercise their authority over them. That's the way that this world does it. In other words, there's a contest to try to get to the top, to push others down so you can exceed, to exercise authority over others, to be the first. But then he tells them, it's not going to be that way among you. But whoever wants to be great among you shall be your minister. And whoever will be the chief needs to be the servant of all. For I came, for the Son of Man, he said, for I came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give my life a ransom for the world. I want to tell you, there's no greater example of being a servant than Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. On that night, just before he was taken," there no telling what all would come to your mind, but he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of others. "He took a towel and a basin of water, began to wash the disciples' feet." And what an example of pure humility. A true servant. He was teaching them, and he was teaching us. He was teaching us that if the Lord of heaven could do something like that, then surely his servants, surely those who live for him, surely us Christians should be the same, willing to do the same. the cross. The cross was meant to be the greatest shame that one could suffer in death. It's a very humiliating way to die. It was meant to be a great shame. But Jesus didn't resist it. He humbly went to his death. And it was by his death that he lifted the cross up to a place of honor. So much so that years later, when Peter was to be crucified, he said, "I'm not even worthy to be crucified as the Lord was." And they crucified him upside down. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 declares, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He willingly went to the cross. He willingly humbled himself for you and for me. He willingly took on the sin of the whole world. And he went there having all power. In an instant, he could have called down every single angel of heaven. He could have spoken the word, and all of Rome's power would have crumbled. But willingly, he humbled himself for you and me. God, help us to bear the mark of a Christian. I wonder if we could just thank the Lord right now for that sacrifice for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, we thank you for robing yourself in flesh, for coming to this earth, for dying for our sins. I thank you, Lord, for your blood that was shed for us. I'm thankful, Lord, that you humbled yourself, that you became a servant. I'm thankful, God, for the example that we have of humility in you, Lord. I pray that you would give us the strength, Lord, to be as you were. Help us to bear that mark of humility in our life. Help us to remember the sacrifice that you made for us and be willing to sacrifice for others, to serve others, to love others. God, give us that strength, I pray, in Jesus' name. The question for us here tonight, and it's an important question because this world really doesn't know what humility is. And so the question is, what is humility? First of all, let's look at what humility is not. Okay, what is it not? It's not constantly finding ways to tell everybody how humble we are. That's not humility. As Christians, we're not to go around just kind of groveling before others, kind of cringing before others because we're so humble. We're not supposed to think either that, you know, we're no good and everybody's better than us. That's not really humility. Some people, they're just so prideful in the fact that they're so humble. Jesus never groveled. Jesus never cringed, but he was the humblest man that ever lived. We can be strong, and we must be strong in the face of our world, but we also must be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Amen. The story is told of a philosopher in ancient Greece who he was trying to show how humble he was. And so his clothes were made of just rags that were all falling apart. But it's written that the people of the city, they talked about how they could see his pride peeking through the holes of his clothes. That's not humility. If we're trying to prove to one another who's the most humble, we've totally missed the mark. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Remember they go to pray and the account is given. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That Pharisee, he thought too much of himself. He was too proud of himself. When we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're missing the mark. We're to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. We're to compare our holiness to him. We're to compare our righteousness to him. Amen. To have the marks of a Christian upon us. Help us, Lord. Do you ever remember playing King of the Hill? Has anybody played King of the Hill? You can play that on a dirt hill, or it's more fun to play it on a snow hill. I can remember in Wisconsin, they would plow the snow. And if you had a real, real good snowstorm, you know, that would get pretty high. And when I was little, it seemed like it was Mount Everest or something. And we went back to Wisconsin earlier this year, and I saw some of those snow piles, and I thought, oh, they're not as big as I remembered them. But you'd play King of the Hill, and somebody would get on top, and, you know, you'd try to make your way, and they'd push you off, and they'd stay King of the Hill. We thought we were so big and so tough. The fact is, that hill was maybe 10 feet tall. We thought we were pretty big. But you place another hill that's 20 feet tall. It's a big difference. And then there's hills that are hundreds of feet tall or thousands of feet tall. When we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're always going to come up short. There's always somebody that's going to be better. There's always going to be somebody maybe that's struggling more at the moment. But we've got to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's the comparison. That's who we're striving to be like. Amen. I'm not striving to be like you. You shouldn't be striving to be like me. But we're striving to be like Jesus Christ. We're striving to do those things that he's called us to do, to be who he's called us to be. We cannot be looking at one another. When we compare ourselves to others, we usually try to find somebody who's pretty sorry, or so we think, in a certain area, and think, well, I'm doing better than they are. But that's not what matters. How do we compare to Jesus Christ? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mindset we're supposed to have, is the mind that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The marks of a Christian. Let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. A great preacher of a few years ago, Charles Spurgeon, he wrote of a bird that flew into their church one day and was trying to find a way of escape. And it flew up at the peak of the ceiling and it would beat against the windows of the church and could not find a way out. After doing its best to find its way on its own, finally the bird dropped to the floor. And there in front of it was an open door. And he was able to go out and find safety. Sometimes in our pride, we think we can make it on our own. We think through our own efforts and through our own strengths and through our goodness that we can save ourselves, through our ability. But there's no escape at that altitude. We have to go low. And when we finally drop to the floor in repentance, when we finally humble ourselves, that's when we find the open door that leads us to God's will in our life. Amen. There's no escape when we're high and lofty. There's no escape when we're flying high. But we have to drop to the floor and say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And only when we lower ourselves can we find the salvation that God has for us. God, help us to be humble. Help us to be humble. Help us to take on humility so you don't have to teach us humility. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In Luke chapter 20, verses 17, 18, we find the answer to all of this. And it says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. One way or the other, we're going to be broken. One way or the other, we're going to be humbled. But how much easier is it to fall on that stone ourselves and, Lord, say, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, let my will be crushed. Let my will be broken. To humble ourselves before the Lord, to place ourselves on that stone. How much easier than to have that stone fall on us and grind us into powder. We find an interesting paradox in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I love fishing tales and stories. If you've ever been fishing for trout, if you'll look around, and usually you'll find a few older fishermen, just watch them, because generally they know how to do it. And just watch what they do, and you can learn some things. The story is told of a young man that was fishing for trout and wasn't having any luck, and so he noticed a older fisherman next to him just pulling the trout out one after the other. He said, I need to learn what's going on here. What am I doing wrong? What are your rules for catching these fish? The older fisherman said, well, rule number one, you got to get out of sight. Don't let the fish see you. You got to get out of sight. Rule number two, you've got to get further out of sight. And rule number three, you've got to get even further out of sight. How many know that we're called to be fishers of men? How are we supposed to win them? Get out of sight. Get further out of sight. And get even further out of sight so that they don't see us, but they see him. Why would anybody want to be the way we are? We have failures. We have problems. We make mistakes. We get attitudes. But they'd want to be like Jesus because God is love. And he has the answer for their soul, and he has the answer for their life. If we're going to be a fisher of men, we've got to get out of sight. We've got to humble ourselves and be more like Jesus Christ so that he shines through us. Amen. That light has to shine through us. piercing the darkness of this world and reaching to the lives of men and women that don't have a hope. We're not their answer. Jesus Christ through us is their answer. Amen. I want to be a fisher of men. How about you? Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Help us to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to have some marks of a Christian so that when they look at us, they don't see our failures. They don't see our humanity. They don't see our flesh, but they see you shining through us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Praise the Lord. Help us, Lord. Don't let them see our pride. Don't let them see our vanity, God, but help them to see our humbleness as we humble ourselves before you. John the Baptist had it right. He said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? If people look at us, they're going to be distracted by our weakness. They'll be distracted by our humanity. But if we humble ourselves, and if we let God be magnified in our life, then they'll see Jesus. One day, Benjamin Franklin went to someone's home to visit, and as he was about to leave, there was a low beam in the hallway that he didn't realize was there. And the man he was visiting cried out, "Look out, look out," but it was too late. And Benjamin Franklin ran right into the beam. The man called out to him and said, "Young man, when you go through the world, if you will stoop more often, you will not bump your head so much." That made an impression on Benjamin Franklin. If you'll stoop more often, you will not bump your head so much. So he wrote about every time he started thinking a lot about himself, every time he got the big head, he just remembered, "I need to stoop. I need to stoop." God, help us. Help us to humble ourselves. Let us learn to stoop. Let us learn to bend. Let us learn to bow. Let us learn not to be exalted in our own eyes, in our own flesh, but to put Jesus Christ first, to put others first, to humble themselves, to humble ourselves. If we can do that, if we can do that, then we won't have to tell everybody around us how humble we are. But they'll see our humility. And they'll know that we belong to Jesus. There's a story that's told of a young man that went to college. Before he went, his parents were concerned about the direction that he might take and moving away from home and all of that. They gave him a plaque to put in his dorm room. I've told this story before. The plaque simply said, "I'm third. I'm third." Young man was very successful in college. He was involved in student government and was very popular on campus. Everybody knew who he was. Every time somebody would come into his dorm room, they'd ask him, "What does that plaque mean?" He told him, "You know what? I'll tell you when we graduate." So it was really among his circle of friends. Everybody wanted to know, "What does that mean, you're third?" Nobody wants to be third. Everybody wants to be first place. What is it? Second place winners, the first losers. You know, that's the theme of our world. And when I'm playing a game, I like to be first. I like to beat Sister McCoy at whatever game she... Few and far between those times I'm able to beat her, but we like to be first. Nobody wants to be third. It was on graduation day that this very popular man, young man, I believe he gave the speech at graduation and had high honors, graduated with high honors. There's a group of friends gathered around after graduation and say, okay, you've got to tell us, what does this mean, I'm third? He said, when I was leaving to go to college, my parents wanted to make sure that I kept grounded and kept my priorities right. And they said, you got to remember, God's first. Others are second. And you keep yourself third. Help us, Lord. God's first. Others are second. And Lord, help me to humble myself to bring up the back somewhere. And wherever you want to use me and whatever doors you want to open up, God, it's not me forcing them open because of my pride and my talent and my ability, but God, it's you, because I've humbled myself and I've said, Lord, you're in charge. And I'm going to let you open the right doors. And I'm going to let you close the wrong ones. And I'm going to let you lead. And I'm going to let you bless, God. You're first. And then, God, I'm going to serve others. I'm going to find a way to serve my neighbor. I'm going to find a way to serve my family. I'm going to find a way to serve my brother and my sister. God, you're first. I'm going to put them second. And I'm going to live my life serving others. And, Lord, I'll just bring up the back somewhere, and whatever you want to bless me with, God, I'll receive it. And, God, whatever you want to take from my life, Lord, it's yours anyway, because I don't own anything. God, everything I have came from you. And so, God, I'll just bring it up, whatever you want to do. I'm going to put you first and put others second. Help us, Lord, to have the marks of a Christian, the mark of humility. Praise the Lord. God, help us tonight. Help us tonight to resist the thinking of this world, to resist the way of the flesh, to resist the way of man that seeks to be first, that seeks to push their way to the top, that seeks to have recognition. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put you first. Lord, you're the only one that deserves glory. You're the only one that deserves praise. We worship you tonight, Lord. We lift your name up higher tonight. God, help us to put you first and help us to put others before ourselves, Lord, to serve others, to give our heart and give our life to helping others, to saving others. God, I pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves here tonight. I don't want to refuse to humble myself and have to have that stone fall upon me to crush my will. But God, I crush it on my own today. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Praise the Lord. You know, we have a few minutes here before all the classes in and everything. I wonder if we could just gather around this altar here right now and humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, it's not me. It's got to be you. You have to increase, and I must decrease, Lord. Help me to be humble, Lord. Help me to be what you've called me to be. Help me to love you. Help me to love others. God, don't let me be so proud of myself that I'm no good in the kingdom of God. But help me, Lord, to put you first. I pray, Lord, help us, Lord, to bear the marks of humility. Help us to bear the marks of a Christian. I pray that your blessing and hand would be upon us, O God. In the name of Jesus.